Sometimes we look, and one of the lessons that Brother Perry is going to present is on the fact of the Lord being the builder. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Well, the fact is, we need to understand that many of the problems that come into the church are a result of a lack of consideration in the home. And thus the subject, whenever you look at the subject of God's pattern for marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you realize how important it is, because the attitudes that are fostered and built up and nurtured there are going to influence what happens to our society, what happens within the church itself. We must begin here and begin at a young age. I am blessed with marvelous children. I have what I deem four children. Two born to me, two married in. But they're my children. And I'm blessed with it. Well, they have blessed me with something that I didn't think could get any better, but I got three marvelous grandsons. But I can guarantee you, I'm going to do everything within my power to nurture within them a respect for God's Word. And I know their parents feel the same way. So we look at this, and we want to lay foundational matters in such things as this. So we look at the subject, God's pattern for marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You go over to the book of Matthew, and that's where our text comes from, in Matthew the 19th chapter. There in verses 1 through 9 is actually the crux of the matter. We will look a little bit farther than that. But it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee, came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And they say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away, doth commit adultery. You look at that, and the first thing we want to notice is the emphasis of the plan. You know, you talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We need to look at God's plan, first of all. There is an exception, and we're going to look at it. And we are rejoicing that God gave the exception. He is wise, He is loving, He's caring. He gave it for a reason. But He also gave the plan that we need to look at. You look at it, and you find in the first few verses there. In verse 4, have you not read, He which made them at the beginning made them male and female. God's plan, one man, one woman. How long have you had this plan, by the way, God? From the beginning. God didn't come in 2,000 years ago and say, okay, the first 4,000 or so years before, didn't really have much regulation. No, He said from the beginning, His plan, one man, one woman. He says, now this union you're going into, it is such, the strongest union you have. I have a new grandson, just a couple of months old, July the 24th, and whatever today is, you can figure it from there. He is attached to his mom and daddy. That is the closest union he has, he understands, and that's going to grow stronger as the days go on. There will be one day that comes, and it's going to tear the heart out of his mom and daddy. I know, because I've been through this. He's going to look, and he's going to find a young lady whom he loves dearly. And he is going to be joined and married. At that time, he is going to leave father and mother, and he's going to cleave to this woman, because now the strongest union upon this earth is no longer with his parents. It's with this one with whom he will marry. God says this union of which he speaks from the beginning, it is such that it is the strongest union you can have upon the earth. The only union that will exceed it is the union you have with God. But this union is the strongest union upon earth. And God's desire for it, wherefore there are no more twain but one flesh, what therefore God hath joined together, there's where the union comes. You can go down to the courthouse. You can do, as was shown in the movie Roots years back, you can jump a broom, whatever it is the law says to do. But in that union, God joins you. And you are joined, and God says, I do not want that to be put asunder. One man, one woman, for life, has been, is, and always will be God's plan and God's desire. We need to pound that into our children's hearts and minds so that they will understand that. But there is an exception. So I said God in His wisdom gave it, so we don't negate it. But he points out that there is an exception. Now, the word accept is very important. Throughout this lecture, we're dealing with the subject of accept. Conditional Christianity, lessons from the word accept. In Matthew 19, he gives that law. They look back to Moses and said, well, wait a minute now. Moses, he gave a writing of divorcement, put her away, said that's okay. Jesus said, no, that's because of the hardness of your heart. Never was God's plan, never was God's desire. He was regulating a sinful situation as he prepared his people, as all that amounted to. He said, his plan from the beginning, which exists now, is one man, one woman, for life. Now he says there is one exception. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Now what does that word except mean? That word except, you can look in Thayer's, means if not, except. The analytical Greek lexicon says unless, except. Webster's dictionary says other than. Now in the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 32, this same teaching is recounted where it says saving. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, cause the third to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, commits adultery. That word saving for has the same impact. Except, with the exception of, according to Thayer's, with the exception of, except, according to Webster's. In the book of Acts, the 26th chapter, in verse 29, Paul speaks of the way that he was, and he speaks of it, except these bonds, his desire for others. Well, except. Everything but these bonds. If you really want to see the emphasis of the word, you can see it in Matthew 19, in verse 17. Here, in verse 16, one came and said unto Jesus, good master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. What he is wanting him to do is to recognize just who he's talking to. Jesus wasn't denying that he was good, because he is God. But the fact is, he said, I want you to understand, there is only one that is good. How can I say that? There is none good but one, except, if and only if, one. That word but is the same word used in verse 19, or verse 9, where it says except. There is none good except, only, with the exception of, here is only one, God. Now, you can look and you say, well, sure, God's good. None good but God. Well, of course, Jesus didn't consider Charles. He didn't consider Russell. No, you'd say, you're an idiot. God is the only one who is good in the sense of which he speaks here. How do you know that? There is none good but God. He is the only one. That's the emphasis of the word. That's the strength of it there, and that's the strength of it in verse 9. This accepted clause is very, very strong. God says that one man, one woman, they join. They are joined by Him. And that marriage is to last until their death, according to Matthew the 19th chapter, verse 6, Romans the 7th chapter, verse 1 and following. The only exception, the only reason for which God will allow that marriage to end and one partner in it marry is fornication. If and only if, except for fornication. And by the way, God doesn't want it to end for that. In the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter, he talks about forgiveness. What greater realm could you have it in than that of husband and wife? God desires that if this, God forbid, comes into your home, that it be reconciled and that marriage go on. But there are some cases where it can't. As a result, the innocent party can put this person away for the reason of fornication. The innocent party can then remarry. The guilty party, if they ever marry again, are going to be guilty of adultery, according to God's teaching. You look at that, and we need to understand what fornication is, because he says, except, if and only. Here's the only reason for which God will say that you can put away your spouse and marry another. Fornication. What's fornication? Fornication is a very broad term. You look in the book of Thayer's and other books such as Strong's and others, and you'll find it is illicit sexual intercourse in general. That's broad. A past president tried to limit it to certain things unsuccessfully, committed fornication. Fornication encompasses, if you were to have a big umbrella and you paint on it fornication, underneath it, you could put a host of various things. You could put the presidential sins. You could put bestiality. You can put homosexuality. You can put adultery. All of those things are illicit sexual intercourse that are under the purview of fornication. So God says, whenever this marriage is joined, man, woman, they come together. God forbid one of them does not live up to the vows they made to one another, and generally to God too. This fornication, illicit sexual intercourse, enters into that marriage. God's desire, you make it right. That one repent, that other be able to forgive them. They work and make that marriage as it should be. That doesn't. Is it possible? The innocent party can put away that individual for fornication. They are now free to remarry. This other one has forfeited that right. That is God's teaching. The exception there is so very plain. You look at this and it's clear. God desires mankind to see the sanctity and seriousness of marriage and to work to make it as it should be. God looks at one who is married and has put away their spouse for fornication as being free to remarry. Likewise, and this is something that's coming out today, we're not going to dwell on it. I don't think it's a matter should be dwelt on, but you need to be aware because it is coming out a bit. There are some who say, well, you really can't put anybody away except for fornication. You have to have a strange reading of Matthew 19, Matthew 5, Mark 10, Luke 16. It's clear that a person can be put away for a reason other than fornication. In that case, neither one is able to marry. Or there can be a person put away for fornication. In that case, the innocent party is able to remarry. So God gives us all of these situations. Now, some people look at that and they say, well, is this really this serious? And now, all that is the influence of the world. You watch TV, get you $50, maybe up to $100 now for a do-it-yourself divorce. It doesn't matter. You know, you marry somebody with that in your mind. You know, well, if that doesn't work out, I'll find somebody else. One of the questions I've begun asking people whenever they consider getting married is, what are you going to do if it doesn't work out? Have you thought about that? So far, I've been told no. First one that tells me, well, if it doesn't work out, we're going to do this and this and this, I'm going to say, find somebody else. I am not bound to perform wedding ceremonies, and I'm not about to go into it whenever somebody has already figured out plan B. God has plan A, and it's always an A, always a top. One man, one woman for life. So God expects it to stay that way, but people look and they say, well, it doesn't matter. Look what goes on. This person, it doesn't matter. What does God say? Notice in verse 10, I told you we'd go a little bit further. His disciples say unto him, now if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. What do they say? They are looking and they're seeing. They had lived in a society. And this is why the Jews came to Jesus and tried to tempt him. Well, can a man put away his wife for any cause, or does it have to be for adultery? That was the battle between the great religious teachers of that day. Jesus forever settled it. You cannot put away your spouse and remarry for any other reason. Fornication is it. But you look at that, and you find that they saw that it was so serious. They lived under the concept, hey, my wife burned my toast, she's out of here, I'll find me another one. Whenever they understood what Jesus said, one man, one woman, for life, the only exception, fornication, they said, hey, heaven's in the balance. I can violate this, but my soul is gone. Remember things we've already built on about the importance of God's Word? They understood that. If that's the case with a man, it's better not even to marry. Well, Jesus pointed out in the following verses, no, that's not the right attitude. But it does point out they saw the seriousness of it. Today, individuals enter into marriage with no forethought. You know, you go out to Las Vegas. It's not a sin to live in Las Vegas. We're even going to have a preacher from there. But you go out there and on a whim, oh, here's a chapel. Let's go get married. How terrible. That this union, which is brought together by God, you read Ephesians 5 if you want to see another aspect of the seriousness of it. Whenever he talks about the husband and the wife and he compares it to Christ and the church, man, it's no wonder that anybody would be so hesitant about entering into that union. You count the cost before you enter into such a union. You do it before you become a Christian, according to the Lord. Well, you do it before you enter into marriage. This is a serious thing. This person that I love, are they someone that, number one, I'm going to be able to stay with? And are they someone who's going to have that commitment to me? You see, my spouse can ruin my life by what they do or don't do also. So God makes it clear in verse 10 that these individuals, seeing the seriousness of the marriage bond, they thought it'd be better not to even marry. It's so clear. You look in Matthew 19, God's plan, one man, one woman, for life. God's singular sole exception, given here, repeated in Matthew 5, except it be saving for fornication, you cannot put away your spouse and marry another. If you do so, you've sinned, and the one who's put away, in any case, if they're put away because, you know, I didn't commit fornication, but I think Lana puts on her lipstick wrong, so I don't want to be married to her anymore, she also cannot remarry. Hard teaching. As a result, a lot of people have come out, and they have found all sorts of excuses to look at as to why they can negate the teachings of our Lord. I was very careful in choosing the word excuses. I look and I make a distinction between a reason and an excuse. I may have a reason that I cannot be at services. Charles talked about the aspect of not forsaking yourselves in the assembly of the saints. If I'm sick, that's not an excuse. That's a reason. I cannot be there because of that. An excuse is whenever I really don't have a good reason and I try to fumble through and try and make it look like I can get out of this. Well, that's the way they do with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You look and you find people, for example, they'll tamper with God's Word and tamper with it the other way. They don't like the excuse even. We had a member at this congregation at one time who told me, they're no longer here, by the way, they told me, Matthew's the only one who said that about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So that you cannot trust. You cannot remarry for any reason. Well, that is an odd concept of God's Word. You know, my kids always tried to to use my dad's principle. You know these parents that they say something, and they say it once, twice, three times, and then you're in trouble? I never knew when my dad was going to let go. What he taught me, he said it once, that's all it had to be said. He didn't, I couldn't look and say, well, you know, Dad, you shouldn't spank me because you didn't say it three times. Son, I told you once. And he expected obedience. God doesn't have to say something to me two, three, four, five times. The fact is, Matthew recording it is all it's ever needed. God said it. And for me to take away from that is to do what is condemned in Deuteronomy the 4th chapter, verse 2, Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I am distorting the Word of God. I may not like the exception, but that doesn't even touch top side or bottom of the matter. The fact is, God gave it. And if He only gave it once, that's all it matters. Other people say, well, you know, the guilty party can remarry. Let's say Lana puts me away. I commit fornication. And she puts me away for fornication. She goes and she remarries. And I say, well, you know, I'm now free to remarry. Where does the Scriptures teach that? In Matthew 19, it talks about whosoever is put away. And as a matter of fact, it doesn't make any distinction. A put away person for fornication or for a reason other than fornication, if anybody marries them, they're guilty of adultery. That's what the passage teaches. Where is this idea that, well, my spouse got remarried so I can? Well, actually, what that is, it's a failure to recognize who controls a marriage. That's like it's a covenant between just she and I, and so we can agree to get rid of it altogether. The fact is, who joined them? Verse 6. Whatsoever God hath joined, let not man put asunder. I don't care if it is a native in the middle of Africa who has never heard of the God of the Bible, the true and living God. If they are married, as they obeyed the laws of the land, whatever they were, God joined them. If not, you've got some serious, serious problems that we can discuss otherwise. But the fact is, they're joined. They are regulated by God's law. Whenever we today, my spouse does whatever, I'm still regulated by the laws of God. I can't say, well, my spouse did this, so I'm not concerned about the commandments of men, the actions of my wife, the wishes of somebody else, what the preacher said, what the elder said. What did God say? God said a put-away person cannot marry without committing adultery. And the reason is, God is in control. Other people, they try to negate it by saying non-Christians. They're not really, I mean, you're talking about something that's written to Christians. That doesn't have to do with people out here in the world. Well, that's a quaint little position, isn't it? Charles said, Burger King religion, where you have it your way. You know, hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Well, people who approach marriage, divorce, and remarriage that way, they say, well, hold Matthew 19, hold Matthew 5, but, by the way, give me John 3. Well, wait a minute, why is that? You see, everybody who teaches this, every preacher I know who has gone forth and said, well, non-Christians aren't amenable to the laws of God concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, I know it because I went to Humdinger University. Well, they'll turn around and they will say, except a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we need to go and we need to teach all nations. Why? Well, because John 3 records for... Well, wait a minute. John's important, but maybe Matthew isn't. Is that it? You see, the result of this teaching, if non-Christians are not amenable to the laws of God, I don't have any right to tell them to be baptized because that doesn't apply to them. You say, well, wait a minute. Jesus said to go teach them to be baptized in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Well, yeah, He did. He also said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. That is the attitude that we go forth with to the world. God said it, you do it. Amongst that is being baptized. Another thing, you ever talked about the sin of the denominational churches? You know, it's sinful for them to use instrumental music, isn't it? And it's sinful for them to have the organization. They have an earthly headquarters. They have a one-man pastor system. They have all of these things. You tell me what's sinful about it. And you do it consistently, because remember, the New Testament doesn't apply to them. You can't convict them of anything given this foolish teaching. We're going to have to take back everything we've said. Fact is, this idea that it's non-Christians aren't amenable, it denies the plain teaching of Jesus in Matthew 19. He said this applied to whosoever. It was applicable from the beginning. It is not covenant legislation. It was there before any covenant was given in writing. From the beginning. And it is based then upon his authority. This teaching denies the authority of Christ in Matthew 28, the application of the gospel that it is for all nations in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It denies the actual teaching of Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 4 through 6. And it denies even the accounts of aliens who were amenable. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 9 through 11. Poor Paul didn't understand this because he thought that some of those individuals in Corinth, before they became Christians, they were adulterers and fornicators. He didn't understand that they weren't amenable to the law. No, he understood fully. Those who teach this foolish idea that non-Christians are not amenable cannot do so consistently in any realm. And then you have, of course, those individuals who have this idea, well, let's wait each other out. Now, the idea of this, and there's controversy on this. And I'm not trying to jump the middle of that controversy. As a matter of fact, I refuse to. But the fact is, some people are saying, Jack and Lana married. Jack gets tired of Lana. I put her away. She says, well, you love somebody else. No, I'm sick of marriage. I want to be free. You found a girlfriend. Nope. You cost me too much. I don't want another girlfriend. Well, why are we getting a divorce? Because I don't want to be with you anymore. So, we divorce. Some people are going to come tell Lana, say, you know, you didn't really want to be divorced, so he couldn't put you away. You wait. Because Jack's going to find a girlfriend. He's going to commit adultery. And when he does, you take him and you put him away. That's real neat. Problem is, the Bible never talks about such a thing. It does say that she can be amongst the number. If I decide I don't like her, she costs too much, all of that, she can be amongst the number who are put away. Now, if there is a fornication involved, the acceptive clause, then the innocent spouse is able to remarry. But if not, if I put her away and I marry another, I commit adultery. Whosoever marries her that is put away commits adultery. That's what God teaches. He teaches it in Matthew the 5th chapter, Matthew the 19th chapter, Mark the 10th chapter, Luke the 16th chapter. This idea, and you know, some people are offended by the term waiting game. Call it what you want, but the fact is, I cannot put away my spouse and she not be put away and her tarry for a while and then put me away if I commit fornication. The Bible nowhere touches top side or bottom of any such thing. There are others who look and they teach, well, people before they become Christians, they get into all sorts of situations. They don't understand. And so they marry, they divorce, they remarry, they divorce, and then finally they marry, and then this couple becomes Christian. Well, baptism makes that right. Well, you know, there's several things you can consider there. One is that John, the baptizer, was one of the most idiotic people in the world. He stayed in prison because he told Herod, it's not lawful that you have your brother's wife. And then ultimately, he was beheaded because he would not give another message. Herod's wife did not like that. cast her in the wrong light. Well, John, in the book of Mark, in the first chapter, in verse 4, he looks and he is set forth as one who is teaching baptism for the remission of sins. Now, if baptism... Now, his baptism had other aspects that made it invalid. Study Acts 19. His baptism was not valid after the death of Christ. But you look and you find that his baptism was for the remission of sins. If that be the case, why didn't he simply tell Herod, look, why don't you and this woman you're with be baptized and everything will be fine? Let me ask you this. In Acts, the second chapter, it's likely that Herod was present, by the way, and heard those things. Whenever Peter and the others stood up and said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, what would have been required of Herod before he was to be baptized? If repentance is what John preached, and it was, and Herod would have had to been removed from that woman in order to become a Christian, same thing would occur in Acts 2. It doesn't matter whether you're under John's baptism or whether you're under the baptism of the Great Commission. The fact is, the Bible nowhere teaches that baptism sanctifies it. 1 Corinthians 6 is another passage that teaches that such is not the case either. People look and say, whoa, you got yourself in trouble now. 1 Corinthians 6 says you were an adulterer, you were a fornicator, but now, since you've become a Christian, you're not. See, it just made everything okay. Well, here's again that little consistency jewel that comes up. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, speaks of these such were some of you, but now, the transition from there to in Christ, fornicators, but also idolaters, effeminate, abusers themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Are you going to say that every one of them can stay the same? If not, why not? It's clear whenever you see that, what happened, they were taught the gospel. They repented, and they were baptized. Such were some of you. You changed your life. You became a Christian. Isn't that great? That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 6. And that's what we ought to teach today. To teach that baptism makes it okay makes baptism a strange situation. But it also makes some marriages strange. Let's say Lana and I, we've been married and divorced and remarried so many times we can't count it. Now we decided to be married. I decide that I don't care anything about religion. Lana does. She is baptized. So you now have the strange situation of a righteous individual and an adulterer being joined together. Now, how are you going to get that? You can't. You cannot have a righteous union between an adulterer and a righteous individual. You look and you find baptism does not change anything. It is an act that's based upon change, repentance, on the part of the individual. And then there are those individuals who say, well, adultery is just an act. You can't live in adultery. It's just a one-time action you repent of. Well, again, you got to go to our higher education places to get this. But they try to do all sorts of things. But, you know, let me just simply say, you can look. You can study what continuous action means, the word that's used, committeth, in Matthew 19:9. But look in the book of Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 5-7. Paul didn't understand this idea of a single act, that that's what it was. Whenever he spoke of those, and he said, in the which you also walked when you lived in them. That's not one-time act. That's what they were. I steal your car until I repent. I am a thief. It isn't, I was a thief. Well, look, I'm not going to steal any more cars from you. You say, oh, okay, Jack, that's fine. No, I'm a thief until I repent of that. I can change my action. The same thing with marriage. Then other people, they look, well, 1 Corinthians 7:15, not under bondage. You know, that gives you another reason. If you're deserted by an unbeliever, you're free to remarry. Again, where's the teaching? Where's that said? You can compare the words for bondage in verse 27 and verse 39 with that of verse 15. For some odd reason, Paul chose to use two different words in the Greek. You think maybe he was trying to make a distinction? You don't have to be a Greek scholar to do that. Look up in Vines. Look up in Strong's. God's very specific. Whenever it was clearly the marriage union in verse 27 and 39, he used a different word than that in verse 15. The fact is, the bondage in verse 15 he's speaking about, you never were in the bondage. And the Greek word emphasizes you are not now and you never were under this bondage to remain with this one who's trying to pull you from Christ. You always choose Jesus. That's the emphasis of the passage. Some people say, well, it's supplementary legislation. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 19, but Paul came along, understood a little more and said this. Well, Perry gave us legislation out of John 3. You got to be born again. Tonight, we're going to have a lesson, supplementary legislation from Paul in Romans 5, that all you need is faith. Romans 5:1. You say, well, no, you've got to understand Romans 5:1 in the context in conjunction with John 3. Well, why? If I don't have to in marriage, divorce, and remarriage, why do I have to in faith and baptism? Well, because I want it so. That's the only thing you can say. It's not supplementary. It's contradictory. If I teach that Romans 5:1, where you're justified by faith, all you need is faith. This born-again stuff, you don't need it anymore. That's contradictory. That's not supplemental. Matthew 19:9, except for fornication. 1 Corinthians 7:15. Oh, here's another reason. No. That's like in Matthew 19, go to verse 17, none good but God. Oh, by the way, we didn't consider Bob. So we'll tell you about him now. Not just God is good in that sense, but Bob is too. You know that accountant from Kemp Council or something. And then, of course, there are the people, and this really comes down to what it is. This is too hard. What about the children? Well, this rings real loud of the objections given in the book of John in the 6th chapter. Whenever there you find that there were hard teachings as spoken of, and many people walked and followed Jesus no more. You know what didn't happen there? Jesus didn't look and call out to them and say, well, wait a minute. Wait, I didn't realize how hard it was. Come back. We'll see if we can tone this down a little bit. Whenever people today say it's too hard, they're saying, Jesus, come back, tone it down. You never tone down the things of God. You don't trust in the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us and we obey it. We do those things. Matthew, the 19th chapter. In verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it, I believe it or not, that is a standard of judgment. And we need to pattern our homes in that regard.